We're reading together tonight John's Gospel, chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye now have caught. Simon Peter went up, and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. And we can add our own amen and trust that the Lord will add His own blessing to the reading of His inspired and inerrant word for His name's sake. Let's do with God's word open before us, bow our heads and our hearts together as we seek the Lord's help in considering His word tonight. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come tonight into Thy holy presence. Lord, we confess that we are unworthy to come to Thy presence. We are unworthy to sing unto Thee. We are unworthy to preach Thy word. But Lord, Thou hast found a ransom. Thou hast been gracious unto us. And Lord, I pray that tonight Thy Holy Spirit would descend upon us. Take this Thy living word and write it upon our hearts. For we ask and pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you that were not with us this morning, I would like to remind you that as our Lord came to minister in the life of the Apostle Peter, as He called this man unto Himself, He certainly from the very beginning knew and understood what great task, what great works He had laid in store for the Apostle Peter. But he was a man that had much work to be done in his own heart before he could be a mighty vessel that was used of the Lord. And we, most of us, are very familiar with the various stories throughout the gospel narratives in which this, and not only Peter, but all of the disciples manifested their weakness, at times their great ignorance, times their willfulness and their open sin. But our Lord graciously and very patiently worked with them to manifest unto them more of Himself, to humble them and to mold them into instruments that would be mighty in the foundation of His church in this age. We found this morning that the Apostle Peter was called in particular to be a disciple of the Lord through a miracle that our Lord wrought in bringing to pass a miraculous draught of fishes. We find tonight that our Lord comes to Peter and will deal with him again around such a miracle in granting a miraculous draught of fish. But I have to say at the outset here that I believe this is a passage of Scripture, at least in my experience, that has been sorely misunderstood by so many. I have heard many, many sermons from John 21. And I have heard many, many times this great apostle literally raked over the coals, as it were, for his great sin. And doubtless there was sin in Peter. But I fear that so many times in reading this passage, the very heart of what is going on is totally missed. This is a passage in which Peter is restored unto the gospel ministry. This is a passage of Scripture that has rebukes, yes, searchings, yes, but underneath and across and through it all, grace, grace, grace. And I submit to you that as we turn to this passage of Scripture tonight, we have first and foremost of all, Peter's restoration. Peter's restoration. There are many, many things that would compel our thoughts and at times even our imagination in this passage. Speaking with our brother Mark Spears this afternoon, some of these, in fact, he was the one that brought the passage up. Would you think of our Lord in that first time in which He called these fishermen to be His disciples? And He is out with them in the ship. And He tells them to row out into the deep where they wouldn't have found the fish and to let down their nets. And they do, and they bring forth such a load of fish that their nets break. Here, after our Lord's resurrection,
And I would encourage you sometime to make a study of the post-resurrection appearances of Christ. It is very rich. But here after our Lord's resurrection, and in the days shortly to follow in which He would leave these disciples alone, we find Christ no longer in the ship, but on the shore. But the nets are put down, and they are so filled with fish. The apostle comments that yet for all of this, the nets were not broken. Do we not find reflection upon our Lord's own words to these men? He was not leaving these men alone. Lo, I am with you always. What did Christ tell Peter this time by the Sea of Galilee? Follow me. Not follow me for a few brief months and years of earthly ministry in which you will be puzzled and have to wrestle through so much of my word and relearn so much of the Old Testament. But now I am leaving. But I want you to follow me. As we come tonight to meditate upon Peter's restoration, I would like to put before you very simply three words. Comfort, searching, and restoration. Comfort, searching, and restoration. When we come to the scene, Peter and the apostles, some of them that are listed for us in the opening verses, have now journeyed back to Galilee. Our Lord has already appeared to them since His resurrection. He has doubtless given them much instruction up to this point. We know from Acts chapter 1 that in the days between Christ's resurrection and His ascension, that He appeared many times to the disciples and He spoke to them and was revealed to them by many infallible proofs. And doubtless, there was much rich instruction through those days and those times. But as these men have gone back to Galilee, we find Peter in verse 3, saying to these other brethren, I go a-fishing. I have heard Peter rebuked even at this point. And frankly, I find no fault in what he's doing. Here are men that for 3 years have given themselves to a ministry that was very tiring, very strenuous, and a ministry doubtless that had been supported by God's people. But our Lord is now gone. The days and the weeks are passing. Doubtless the offering plates were not passed through crowds at this point in time. And these men, as they still await instructions from our Lord, Peter says, let's go fishing. And perhaps even through the season, through the night, they may meditate one with another and speak of the things of God and all that they have yet to learn. And yet still gain some support as they would journey along their way. And Peter and these men journey out. And as the Lord would have it, they toil all the night and they take nothing. But then they see Jesus upon the Sea of Galilee, there by the seashore. And this time He is not surrounded by a thronging crowd pressing upon Him to hear the Word of God. He has not been noticed in the early morning hours by someone passing by so that the Word may be spread and a crowd may come. He is there alone. And He is there to meet with His own. And He calls to them and says, children, have ye any meat? And they answer Him, no. And He says, cast your net on the right side and ye shall find. And as they do, Christ performs again this miracle that doubtless would arrest their attention and remind them of their first call into Christ's ministry. And John, always the perceptive one, says to Peter, it is the Lord. And Peter, the one quite ready to act, casts himself into the sea, running unto Christ. Peter, at the first draught of fishes, says unto the Lord, depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man. Peter, at this point, casts himself into the sea to rush into Christ's presence. Which is the greater penitence? Lord, I am unworthy to be in Thy presence. Lord, I am too sinful to be in Thy presence. And now Peter says, Lord, I am too sinful not to be in Thy presence. Peter is a man that has many things upon his heart. But I would ask you, do we not find the first thing that Christ does to be to offer words and deeds of comfort? These men come unto Christ, and He has prepared for them a meal. He is waiting for them on the shore. And He says, come and dine. I remember hearing Bob Jones Jr. at one time preaching upon this text, and with the mastery of the English language that he has, painting a picture and trying to fill the thoughts and minds of his hearers with the imagination of a meal prepared by the Lord Himself. When we prepare meals for others, we desire their presence, we desire their fellowship, we desire to comfort them and to give of ourselves unto them. And here, even to this Peter, Christ says to him, come. Come and dine. And I say here, our Lord is coming and bringing comfort. Comfort to a man who certainly was a man in great need of comfort. But the second thing I believe we find in our passage, I would put to you in the word searching. We are familiar with the events that have transpired recently in Peter's life. Peter is a man who had great zeal for Christ. Peter is a man that in the days prior to our Lord's arrest and His trial and His crucifixion was found boasting of His passion, boasting of His boldness, boasting of His willingness to go, to spend and to be spent, to suffer, to go to prison. Yes, even to go to death for the cause of Jesus Christ. He found occasion to say unto our Lord, though all of these forsake you, yet not me. Not me. And there's not one of us here tonight that has read anything of the Gospels that does not understand that Peter suffered a crushing and humiliating fall. We find Peter in John's Gospel, interestingly enough, by a fire of coals, denying his Lord with cursing. With cursing. If we can understand aright, Peter himself even had to suffer the gaze of Christ after the denial. As he heard the cock crow and our Lord's face and eyes met Peter's, and he fled from that inner courtyard and he ran out and wept bitterly. Peter, yes, was a man that had sinned greatly. But our Lord is searching Peter. You remember Christ said to Peter at one point that Satan has desired to have you, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. No, not conversion, coming to be saved. But Peter came to have the Lord deal with him in such a mighty way that his life would never be the same. You see, in Peter's restoration and all the searching and siftings of Peter's heart, Peter was finally a broken man. And our Lord graciously comes to him even in his searching. And Christ says to Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? I have heard it preached that Peter has gone fishing. He's back to his old ways. He's out in worldliness. And then Christ is asking him, do you love me more than these fish? That is a million miles from this passage. Christ is cutting right to Peter's heart. Peter, you boasted that though all of these would forsake me, yet you never would. Peter, do you love me more than these? Christ asks him, and he says three times, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? We are familiar, I'm sure some of us have heard and wrestled with the fact that our Lord uses the word agape on the first two occasions. And Peter consistently uses the term phileo. At times it is suggested that agape is deep love and phileo is affection. But I suggest to you tonight that that is not really the full picture in contrasting these two words. Agape is preeminently the Christian word, the word for Christian love. But it is a word that is used of commitment. It is a word that is used of self-denial, of esteeming another better than ourselves, of giving of ourselves for another. It is a word that can be commanded. Husbands, love your wives. Phileo is a word that is not so much used in giving commands. Because phileo has reference to inner feeling, to the stirrings of the heart, yes, to affections, yes, to brotherly love. And here Peter constantly speaks to our Lord and testifies of His love. Christ three times, and I find it very fitting and very interesting that there were three denials and now three opportunities for Peter to confess his love for Jesus Christ. And Christ comes in the final case to use Peter's term. And he says, lovest thou me? And Peter says, Lord, thou knowest all things. How many times had Peter been in the presence of Christ? When Christ had seen into the hearts of those that came to Him and spoke to Him and would seek to trap Him with their words. And Christ told them exactly what was in their hearts. Christ told them exactly what they were thinking. Peter is confronted with an omniscient Savior. And his confession is, Lord, You know that I love You. Peter loved his Lord. He sinned grievously. He failed Christ. But he loved Him. And Christ knew and knows today of His love for him. Friends, our Lord graciously implants such love in the hearts of His children. And I say to you, there is nothing that can motivate the child of God more than knowing of the love of Christ unto us. What a night! What an early morning! What a walk by the seashore was this in Peter's experience. Peter has been wrestling, doubtless, in these last days with what he is and what he will do and how he has miserably failed. And our Lord comes to him and he says to him, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, shepherd my flock. Three times our Lord gives to him a commission. Go forth into my ministry. Take the reins, as you will, and go out and lead my people. Searching, but ultimate restoration.
Friends, I believe there are many, many applications and many lessons that we can learn from this text. I believe it is something that all of God's people wrestle with, the flesh and pride. And I believe it is very easy for us, perhaps easy for us as free Presbyterians, to harbor perhaps not on our lips, but perhaps in our hearts, though all forsake you, though all lose the truth, though all drift along, not us. Lovest thou me more than these? Friends, our God has His children and those who love Him greatly. And our borders are indeed very small. I pray that God will give us a knowledge, and perhaps without the sifting and the horrible fall, but nonetheless, an urgent realization that we are flesh, that we are weak. As Christ restored Peter to his ministry, I find it very fitting that our Lord finds occasion in verse 18 to speak in a very solemn manner unto Peter. By this time, Peter and our Lord have been separated from the rest of the men, and they walk along the seashore. And Christ says to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. What had Peter boasted of in his weakness and his pride? "I'm ready to die for you." He showed that he was not ready to die for the Lord. But with his boasting gone and his pride crushed, Christ said to Peter, "Peter, you will die for me. You will not forsake me. You will go to your death for my glory." And the very things that Peter had boasted of in himself, as he was crushed and broken of himself, Christ mercifully and graciously gave him the power and the heart to do, to spend and be spent for Christ's kingdom, to die for the glory of Christ's name, to follow Christ when Christ had ascended to glory, to live and walk in His presence in a way that He had never known, even in the bodily presence of the incarnate Son. Friends, I submit to you, there is grace, grace, grace in this restoration of the Apostle Peter. And perhaps none would be more qualified to lead the sheep, to shepherd the flock, to comfort those that had so likewise fallen, than this Peter, this sheep himself that had stumbled by the wayside, fallen, broken, and yet had been restored by the shepherd and bishop of our souls. I pray that God will write His word upon our hearts, that God may by His grace save some of us from the errors of Peter. But if we stumble and fall as he did, if we manifest ourselves to be flesh as he was, then I pray that we might see grace as he saw, and that we might evermore in these trying days follow him and be vessels fit and meet for the Master's use. Let's bow our heads and our hearts together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, We rejoice that we come tonight to Thy presence through the name and merits of the One who tonight is seated by Thy right hand. Arisen and ascended Christ, Lord, I thank Thee tonight that the same One who prayed for Peter and saw Peter restored and mightily used is praying for us. And Lord, we confess to Thee that were it not for His prevailing intercession, we would have been crushed into the dust long ago. Lord, I ask Thee, convince us more of our utter helplessness. And Lord, pour out of Thy powerful Spirit upon us and use us in Thy mighty kingdom. For we pray it all in Jesus' name and desirous of His glory. Amen.